Daniel chapter 9. Normally we're going through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. But when things happen in the world that we want to take a close look at because they're really amazing, that's what we do. So today, Mike, I think you got a title for us. It is called Prophecy Update, President Trump Treaty. Have you heard a little something about that? Chris, if you would, our first slide. This was September the 29th, last month. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and U.S. President Trump made an historic announcement from the White House that the U.S. and Israel would be joined by more than 20 Arab and Muslim nations, along with the support of Antonio Costa, who is president of the European Council, Tony Blair, former prime minister of the UK, and Keir Starmer, who is the current prime minister of Britain, along with Emmanuel Macron, prime minister of France. A 20-point peace plan to end the war in Gaza and free the 40 Israeli hostages, many of whom perhaps have perished, some prayerfully are still alive, currently held by Hamas. I want to go over that today because there are some people saying, is this significant? I'm going to do my best to educate us on the specifics, and then we'll let the Holy Spirit sort of take it from there. Well, this 20-point peace plan was accepted by Hamas, and starting yesterday, Saturday, Israel began the first phase of withdrawal of troops from sections of Gaza. Israeli hostages will be returned beginning tomorrow, keep that in prayer, and or Tuesday. 200 U.S. troops will be deployed to supervise humanitarian aid into Gaza, and they need it so very much. President Trump is going to visit Egypt tomorrow, and then on to Israel. We need to know how absolutely powerful it is to see a U.S. president celebrating a Middle East peace plan. You got that one, right? Points 1 through 4 of this 20-point peace plan is the immediate ceasefire in Gaza done. Release all Jewish hostages within 72 hours. We hope that is done. Release of 250 Palestinian prisoners sentenced to life in prison in Israel, plus 1,700 Palestinian prisoners held since 2023, along with a supervised withdrawal of Israeli troops entirely from Gaza. Point number 5, establishes an international peace accord with Trump as an executive president of a board. The chief guarantor of the process. Could you name this a Trump peace treaty? You might. Former British Prime Minister Tony Blair will also be on that board. Points 6 through 10. Trump's board of Arab, Muslim, Christian, and Western nations will complete a demilitarization of Gaza, form a transitional government in Gaza without Hamas, institute a massive aid structure. Plans call for 600 trucks per day entering into the area, and opening of the Egyptian road to Rafah. Point 12. More than 15 Arab and Islamic states will consider joining the Abraham Accords. More on that in just a minute. It was the tremendous, brilliant work of Jared Kushner, mostly in the year 2020, if you know much about that. And there were a couple countries, Arab countries, that signed on to normalize relations with Israel. That is huge. To recognize that Israel is a nation and to afford them the common courtesy of a nation status. And who signed that in 2020 were the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, Morocco, and the Sudan. In officially recognizing, there's going to be 15 more who will consider recognizing Israel's right to exist and normalizing relations between Israel and those nations. including embassies and trade cooperation. This is huge. 20 plus Arab and Islamic nations are open to the prospect. Now, if Saudi Arabia, which is the center of Sunni Islam, because as you know, that's where Mecca and Medina are, and they are the custodians of those very holy sites in Islam. If Saudi Arabia, the center of Sunni Islam, and Medina join the Abraham Accords, whew, wow. Point 14, opens talks with Syria to normalize relations with Israel. And as you know, Hezbollah has been severely, practically neutralized. And since 1948, 77 years of hostility between Syria and Israel. And Syria's northeastern border has always been a place of great concern. And now Syria has agreed to come to the table under the 20-point peace plan. This is phenomenal. Points 15 through 17 is a renewed economic zone in Gaza. Do you know that the Gaza Strip was at one time the home of 4 million people? It's not very big. They have no natural resources. They cannot grow their own food. They cannot produce their own power. They have practically zero industry and have relied solely on the donations of the UN and other Arab nations. This is a bold plan to build an economy in Gaza. It's encouraging massive investment by wealthy Arab countries who have said, we will invest in Gaza infrastructure. It also outlines a master plan to transform the resources and industry-starved Gaza Strip into a vibrant commercial hub with international oversight and security. They're talking about building out a significant port hub. That would be something. Point 18, promotes interreligious dialogue promoting peaceful coexistence between Jews, Muslims, and Christians in the region. This is very important because so many Arab nations raise up their school kids with terrible propaganda against how awful the Jews are and that the Jews only want to kill them. That's going to stop now. It was once said that our children in Israel go to summer camps to learn how to sew and to play games and sports. In many of these Muslim nations, their summer camp, children are diving over burning tires under machine gun fire over their heads. That is a true story. That's going to stop. Praise God. Point 19. Opens the path to a Palestinian state with, and this is very important, quote, final status of Jerusalem and the holy sites. Now, at first glance, it seems okay, but let's kind of explore that more. Yes, this is talks for a Palestinian capital in East Jerusalem. You're going to hear a lot about that. Also, it's protecting the Al-Aqsa Mosque there on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Also, the Dome of the Rock there in Jerusalem. And according to some sources, pay attention, perhaps lean forward a little. According to some sources, the possible opening of negotiations for a location of a third Jewish temple. How many have got a little Holy Ghost chill bumps on that one? Zoom in. Wow. Wow. Point 20. Ongoing peace negotiations between Palestinians and Israel for long-term peaceful coexistence. Now, about those Abraham Accords I told you about. Go ahead, if you would, Chris. This unprecedented 20-point peace plan involving so many Arab nations at the time, including Saudi Arabia, is based on the 2020's Abraham Accords. The chief architect of the Abraham Accords is him. Who is that? That's Jared Kushner. Who is Jared Kushner? He's married to Trump's daughter, Ivanka. He's the chief architect of the Abraham Accords. He, through developing business ties and political ties, when he worked for the first Trump administration, spent extensive time in Saudi Arabia and has tremendous insight and tremendous influence with many of these Arab nations that are now coming aboard for the 20-point peace program. The 20-point peace program would not have happened if it wasn't for Jared Kushner, the son-in-law of President Trump. A little bit more about him. Soon after October the 7th attack that Hamas waged against southern Israel, horrific, one of its leaders stated that part of Hamas's motivation for going in was to derail Saudi Arabia and other Muslim nations from joining the Abraham Accords and normalizing relations with Israel. They went in 2 years ago, October 7th, because it would appear that Saudi Arabia and others were this close to joining, signing on the Abraham Accords, which would make Saudi Arabia normalizing relations with Israel. And Hamas says, can't have that. So that's one of the reasons that they went in those 2 years ago. Now some backstory about the Kushners. Kushner's grandmother, her name was Ray. She was a Polish Jew who helped dig a 600-foot tunnel to escape a Nazi concentration camp. That was his grandma. 600 feet is 2 football fields. They escaped into the forest. The forest was called the Nali Bokai Forest, and from the forest, his grandmother, toting machine guns, fought Nazi troops for the rest of the war. Granny was quite amazing. Surviving the Holocaust, Kushner's grandparents moved to America and prospered in New Jersey and New York real estate. Joseph, he founded the Kushner Hebrew Academy and the Ray Kushner Yeshiva High School in Livingston, New Jersey. Back to the story. Does Jared Kushner have a significant Jewish connection? Answer, yes. More to the story. Kushner's family has known and been close with Benjamin Netanyahu for decades. Recently, Jared Kushner related that when he was younger, a young Jared Kushner would lend Netanyahu his own bed whenever Netanyahu could visit New York City. Does Mr. Kushner know Benjamin Netanyahu well? Do we see this is astounding? Our president, who then last term, he moved the capital of Israel from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Was that significant? Yes. Many Jewish people were hailing him as King Cyrus in spirit. King Cyrus, who is the one who conquered Babylon, and when he goes into Babylon, he is met by rickety old Daniel, who by the time could be in his 90s. The stunning military victory of King Cyrus to take Babylon was amazing. And then there's Daniel, it is said, who rolled up next to the big chariot, opened up the Isaiah scroll, and he showed King Cyrus his name written in the book of Isaiah, and you can check it out, Isaiah 44 and 45. Cyrus, C-Y-R-U-S, is in there. Cyrus says, oh, what's my name doing in your Bible? He said it was written 150 years before you were born, Cyrus. Cyrus is so amazed. He says, wow, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the real deal. It's King Cyrus who signs the decree to let the Jews leave the exile of Babylon. A significant, significant prophetic fulfillment. And when our President Trump first term moved the capital of Israel to Jerusalem, do you see why many Jews hailed him as the second Cyrus? And now, by the way, that was last night. Some of you may have caught that. That crowd in Tel Aviv is estimated to be 100,000 people. And Jared Kushner was there with Ivanka. Holy Ghost chill bumps. Our president, many are hailing as a second kind of Osiris. His daughter's husband is uniquely situated and positioned to lay the foundation of the most stunning and sweeping peace treaty in the Middle East since the end of World War I. Pay attention, there's more. Another highly intriguing element to this peace treaty is, since the conclusion of World War I, many, many peace treaties have come and gone. Well, what makes this one so different? This peace treaty is no longer bilateral, meaning just Israel and a couple other, maybe Palestinian, Syria, or Egypt. This treaty adds to the 2020 Abraham Accord nations of the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, Sudan, and Morocco, with more than 15 other Arab Islamic nations. And the U.S., namely President Trump, European Council, France, and the European Union, along with Egypt, Syria, Jordan, Turkey, Indonesia, Pakistan. Am I shouting? Saudi Arabia, and more pledging support and possible membership. This peace treaty is not like any peace treaty, Harvest, frankly, you and I have ever seen. It proposes a complete overhaul of deeply entrenched religious and institutional infrastructures. What has torn this region apart for all these decades since 1948, you have many Arab people coming to the table saying, that's not getting us anywhere, let's start over. Absolutely astounding. Netanyahu was recently quoted as saying, such a process is going to take years. 7 years? Trump is at the center of everything. He would be the face of the greatest multilateral covenant in the Middle East since World War I. The overarching pledge of this agreement of the U.S., U.K., European Council, and 20 Arab nations is peace and security for Israel and the entire region. I couldn't help it. Go ahead, put it up there, Chris. Does that ring a bell for you? Yeah. How about 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 3 and 4? The day of the Lord, meaning the rapture and the book of Revelation, so comes as a thief in the night to most of the planet. But when they say, peace and sit with me, security, then sudden destruction comes upon them because they have embraced the Antichrist, that's the point, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you, Harvest, are not in darkness. Are we studying our Bible prophecy? Are we watching the events of this amazing season? You are not in darkness so that this day, the rapture and the book of Revelation should overtake you as a thief. Is the timing of this peace treaty significant? I believe it is. If you would, Chris, let's go ahead. Real quickly, if you've been with us in our Revelation study on Sunday or our Daniel and Zechariah study on Wednesday, we're going to start 1 and 2 Thessalonians this Wednesday. Here's how it breaks down. There's eternity past in front of Genesis 1 verse 1. And at the end, there's the new Jerusalem after all the stuff in the Bible has done, has been completed. It sort of breaks down like this. Go ahead. Adam and Eve are the first ones. And about 2,000 years later comes Abraham. And then about 2,000 years later comes Jesus. How do you know it's those dates? Easy. Check out Genesis 5 and Genesis 11 that tells you how long these guys lived. So then Jesus, of course, is on a cross, pays for all sin. And then he raises from the dead. And that is the church age. So about 6,000 years ago to us, the story begins. How many of you remember, how many days are you supposed to work in travail? What's the seventh is always a rest. And when I first read that there in the Old Testament, I thought, God created this on the first day, that on the third day, the sixth day created the raiders. And then he rested on the seventh. I thought, what kind of God gets tuckered out? God, your God, who made the heavens and the earth, does not get tired. He doesn't lose energy when he shows energy. He's all energy, all power. Well, what did he rest for? It was a pattern. Humans, we do get tired. What are the humans supposed to do? Work and rest the... That's true. Well, let's see what happens. Well, when does the church age end? Go, it ends with the rapture. When the fullness of the Gentiles is complete, God calls his church home. Then go, we have Daniel's 70th week. We're going to look at here in just a minute. That's the seven-year Great Tribulation. You sure 7 years? Oh, yes, for about a million reasons. Well, then what happens? That's 7 years, 3.5 years in front, 3.5 years in the second half. When that's done, Jesus comes back. Go, Revelation chapter 19. He puts an end to this horrific seven-year period that culminates in this beyond description, terrible battle that we looked at not long ago. And that is that blood is going to spatter from the horses' bridles 180 miles all the way from Haifa all the way down to near the rock city of Petra. Why? Because Lucifer's own kingdom begins to fracture. When you follow a rebel like Lucifer, you'll follow for a while until your rebellious spirit barks what you should do. And as always, one rebel usually is unseated by another rebel. So at first, Lucifer's whole world is controlled by him. But as the events of the book of Revelation unfold, it begins to fracture into four components. And all of those four components meet in the Valley of Armageddon. And Jesus said, if I didn't stop that battle, there would be no flesh left on the earth. That's a technology statement. Hey, could, when the book of Revelation was written, could the world be destroyed ultimately by bows and arrows and chariots? Can the world currently, does it have the ability to nuke the surface of the earth several times over? It was a technology statement. Revelation 19, Jesus returns to the Valley of Armageddon. The word comes out of his mouth and all of the detractors of God are dealt with. Well, then what happens? Then he rules and reigns from Jerusalem. Go. And that is the seventh millennia of 1,000 years. And what happens at the end of that? Lucifer is let out. It turns out that there's lots of humans just posing to follow God. But when Lucifer is let out, they join him again. Go, and that's going to be Revelation chapters 20 and 21. That's Judgment Day, and then on to the New Jerusalem. Go ahead to our next slide. There it is. We're going to look at that 70th week right now. Now go ahead and go, if you would. Now we're in Daniel chapter 9. We're going to start with verse 24. We're going to go quickly. We're not going to spend a lot of time here. We have it on our website and on YouTube, Daniel chapter 9, these verses. In fact, I believe the teaching that night, Mike, didn't we call it the four most important verses in Bible prophecy? We're going to read them this morning. Here we go. You're in Daniel chapter 9. You're in verse 24. Daniel knows that the 70 years promised by Jeremiah of exile in Babylon is done. What's going to happen? God sends an angel. Verse 24 is the angel's response. What's going to happen? I'll tell you, Daniel. 70 weeks, that's a Hebrew word, shabu, and it means sevens. 77s are determined on your people. Who are Daniel's people? The Jews. And on your holy city. What city is this? Jerusalem. Now remember, when this is being written, there's no hardy Jews in Jerusalem at all. All of Israel is in exile there in Babylon, some 700 plus miles away. So don't get this mixed up. This is all about Jerusalem, not New York, not Moscow, not London. Jerusalem. To finish the transgression, this is a singular article. One particular sin is in the heart and the mind of the Father. Has Israel committed a number of sins? Of course. What is the one sin that seems to be in reference here? In Daniel's time, it was in the future. This is the rejection of Israel, of her Messiah, Jesus, on Palm Sunday. That's what this is. We're going to turn that around. How's it going to turn around? Because by the time this is done, Israel is going to finally embrace Jesus as her Messiah. Also, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, you can write the cross, to bring in everlasting righteousness, that's the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Jesus, and to seal up or finish vision and prophecies, and to anoint the most holy, that is Jesus, returning Revelation chapter 9, and the whole world at that time is now fully believing that Jesus is the creator of the heavens and the earth and the Messiah of Israel. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand, if you will, we need to get this, that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Let me show you what this breaks down to. All right, 70 weeks total, 77-year periods, or 490 years. Go ahead, Chris. It's broken up like this. There is a first portion and a second portion. The first portion is going to be 7 weeks plus 62. What's that about? When they are released from Babylon, read Ezra and Nehemiah, it took them a while to get the temple of God built there in Jerusalem. So, if you will, 49 years for that. Plus 62, or if you will, 69 total. The other week is left is what we know now as the book of Revelation. Go ahead, Chris, if you would. That last week, why it's 7 years, a number of reasons, the most prominent of which, it's the 70th week of Daniel. Why is there broken up in between? Because at the end of that 69th week, that's Palm Sunday. Let me show you. Go, Chris, if you would. You and I are now living in the church age. We're living in the great parentheses between week 69 and week number 70. Go. The decree that is prophesied here was fulfilled by a real guy. His name was Artaxerxes Longimanus. It's in all the history books, and you can check it out in Ezra and Nehemiah as well. March 14th, 445 BC, that decree to rebuild Jerusalem specifically happens. That's when this 70-week prophecy starts. Clicka. Then as you just see here, let's see what happens. We are now in verse 24. There shall be 7 weeks and 62, if you will, 69. The street shall be built again and the wall, but in troublesome times. Write in your margin, see Nehemiah. Now we're in verse 26. Now after the 62 weeks, really, that's 69th, Messiah is going to be cut off. Hebrew word, karat, and it means killed for a capital offense. But not for himself. He was innocent. And the people of the prince who is to come, right, the Romans, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary that was fulfilled in 70 AD. Here's what he's saying. When that 69 weeks is done, Messiah is going to be rejected and killed. If you add the prophetic calendar, it's 360 days. So 69 weeks of years times 360 days is exactly 173,880 days. You go from March 14th, 445 BC, add 173,880 days. Do you know what date you come up in modern history? Go. April the 6th, 32 AD. What? It's been done. Sir Robert Anderson did it in 1914. And some people like to dissuade, they don't know what they're talking about. I return your attention to forget the human calendars. God said, watch the sun and the moon. It takes exactly 29 and a half days, 12 hours, 30 minutes, and 30 seconds for the moon to make an entire cycle from new moon, full moon back. Just count the phases. That's God's timepiece. And it's still the same. 173,880 days equates to April the 6th, 32 AD. What happened on that day, you guys? That's when Jesus was standing on the Mount of Olives saying, how about me? Because it coincides with the Jewish calendar of the 10th of Nisan. The 10th of Nisan, says the book of Exodus, chapter 12, is the day you select your, remember, Passover lamb. Like we look for Christmas trees in the Christmas tree lot, go find your Passover lamb. And on that day, Nisan the 10th of the week of Passover, Jesus is standing on the Mount of Olives. By the way, where did the glory of God leave Israel? It came in with Solomon's temple. When did it leave? It left at the, after the exile. Where did it leave from? The Mount of Olives. Check it out, book of Ezekiel, chapter 10 and following. The glory of God, Jesus Christ, had returned to where? The Mount of Olives. Oh, by the way, he's riding on a donkey. That's the book of Zechariah. Behold, Jerusalem, your Messiah is here. He is meek and lowly and riding on what? Do you see how Israel should have seen it? But they didn't. They did for a minute. They put down their palm branches and they sang the Hallel, which is reserved for Messiah. But instead of going down the Kidron Valley into the East Gate and kicking out Romans and beginning the millennial reign, which they were hoping, he turns over the tables because God's house had become rotten with merchandising. And instead of kicking out Romans, Jesus turned over the tables. And as a nation, Israel went, ew, you're not my Messiah. That was the 10th. What day was Jesus crucified on, you guys? The 14th. Say it with me, Passover. Remember? All those centuries in front? God says, Moses, tell the people there in Egypt, angel of judgment's coming by, and the only one way you're going to escape the judgment of death is put blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintel of your home. And the judgment angel would see the blood of the, and he would what? What day did Jesus die on the cross? Passover. One of the things he said, my God, why have you forsaken me from the cross? And we say, yeah, because he's bumming. No, think biblically. When the rabbi would begin his teaching, he would mention a section of scripture and fall silent. It was up to the students of the yeshiva to know and recognize the verse and turn to the appropriate section. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is Psalm 22 verse 1. Because in the body of the psalm, my hands and my feet are pierced, and they're rolling dice for my clothing. Everybody's at the foot of the cross, and Jesus on Passover, when he said that, should have turned to Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And there, if you will, Psalm 22 is a videotape of the crucifixion of Messiah. And they missed it. That's why Jesus stopped the whole parade on Palm Sunday and he wept. I know it's coming, he says. You're going to reject me. And the Romans are going to come. They're going to wipe the whole place out. That's when the clock stopped with 69 weeks ticked off. How many weeks are left? 70 total, 69 I've just showed you in history. What about that last week? What is that? That's your book of Revelation, right? Let's keep cruising. We're in verse 26. After the 62 weeks, if you will, the 69 really, Messiah is going to be cut off, but not for himself. Crucifixion. And the people of the prince who is to come, the Romans, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Done. 70 AD. And then the end of it shall be with a great flood pouring out. When the Romans did destroy Jerusalem, they killed more than 1 million Jewish people. What happened to the rest of the population? They what? They split. And they have been throughout the old planet, the whole planet, for the last 19 years. Until when? May 14th, 1948. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he, circle that, that's the pronoun referring to the last noun. Who is that? That is the prince of the people who will come. That's the Antichrist. The Antichrist shall enforce or confirm a covenant, a peace treaty. Circle that. That's why we're sort of excited about the goings-on as of late. Is President Trump's peace treaty this treaty? Answer, I don't know. More information. Now, he's going to set it up that in the middle of that week, he's going to break it. In the middle of that, 3.5 years in of that 7-year period, the 70th week of Daniel, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and the offering on the wing of the abomination that shall be one who makes desolate. So in other words, for this treaty to happen, there has to be a Jewish temple there in Jerusalem. Question, currently, is there a Jewish temple in Jerusalem? The first one was Moses' tabernacle that was in Shiloh for many years. And then Solomon builds an actual temple. There's number one. And then they come back from the exile. They build a humble temple that Herod rejuvenates and revamps, and it is amazing. That's temple number two, destroyed by the Romans. Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. The second temple of Herod was destroyed by the Romans. There's one more coming. Has to be there so that this Antichrist can stop those oblations. Even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. That's a fancy word of saying he's going to go into it, that beautiful temple that he helped build, lets the Jews have their oblations for 3.5 years. And then he is going to go into that temple and say, no more anybody worshiping anybody else. You're going to worship me. And he's going to put a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies. That's what that means. So that said, I want to take that a little bit further. Are we close to the 70th week of Daniel, which would mean, you know, the rapture and so on? I believe so. Go ahead, if you would, Chris. Palm Sunday. Then what happens next is the rapture ends the church age. Go. And then here's the Antichrist covenant we just read about. That's why Trump's 20-point peace plan is so very provocative. Could this be it or the foundations of the Daniel chapter 9, we don't know. Once that all is done, the book of Revelation, go. Here is Revelation 19, Jesus returns. All right, now next slide, if you would. All right, Steve, maybe, sort of, but you know, my grandmother used to say Jesus was coming back when she was a kid. I believe that claims of Jesus' soon return were premature until 9 crucial developments. Number one, Israel back in the land. That is huge. Go. Here's the picture. You guys, this has happened. This has happened. May 14th, 1948. This paper came out the next day, May 15th. But this is one of the most huge signposts of the soon return of Jesus. Because Jesus said, when you see Israel become a nation again, the generation that sees that will not all pass away until Revelation 19. Let me rephrase. When Jesus comes back, Revelation 19, after the 7-year great tribulation, there will be people alive who were alive in 1948. A couple of y'all are sitting in the room right now. Did you hear me? Jesus said, the generation that sees 1948 will not all be gone when I come back. Do you see that? That is, we're getting close. Go ahead. Go. And then now number two, weapons of mass destruction. Remember, Jesus said, no flesh left on the earth in Matthew 24, verse 22. Can the humans now destroy the planet in its entirety? That's recently development. Number three, satellite telecommunications. Why is that important? Because in the book of Revelation, it says that the whole world will see the goings on in Jerusalem. How is that possible? Until satellite telecommunication. Number four, internet sexual perversion. One of the things that Jesus said in Matthew 24 that would be marking, get ready, it's coming, was that it would be like in the days of Noah. What was it like in the days of Noah? Men did evil continually. And I believe that internet, especially sexual perversion, now how perverse can you be in the quiet, private location of the glow of your own screen? Much of internet traffic is devoted to pornography. And not just maybe some of the pornography that maybe you may be familiar with, but some of the stuff that is the dark web. How many of you have heard about that? I think that's a fulfillment of Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. Go. Global banking and monitoring system. This is important. Also a portion of the satellite telecommunication. I did it. I was in Italy a couple years ago at a mom and pop store and in Italy. And I walked in, buongiorno. And they then went off and I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. And I put my purchase on the counter and I pulled out my credit card, specifically my ATM, from Reno, Nevada. I zipped it through and I got some change back. Are we seeing this harvest? That is a relatively new development. And that was also a technology statement. Go, when the Bible says that in Revelation 13 that the Antichrist, you're going to have to take a mark. But interestingly enough, it says in, not on, your hand and your forehead. Well, that's pretty crazy. Imagine if we can, and the technology exists, your ATM, you can lose it, you can misplace it, or people can steal it. But if the chip is in your own skin, that's where it's headed, harvest. And now the technology exists. Go. And then go again. Rome rises. This is very important. We'll go quickly. Go. We've got intense studies on this. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7. There's a map of the old Roman Empire. Go. The Bible says very plainly, it will not be destroyed in one fell swoop. It will fade, but it will return in the very last days, and it is that system that the Antichrist will control. That is a map of the European Union. It bears a striking resemblance. Go, it has a capital. There is a United States of Europe, you guys. It's the old Roman Empire. Here is a poster from the mid-90s that doesn't circulate anymore because look what it says. Europe. Many tongues, one voice, and it freaked the Christians out. So they went away from it. I want you to notice that it features the Tower of Babel. That is the sort of modern interpretation of a Peter Bruegel painting from the 1400s of the Tower of Babel. What was the Tower of Babel about? It was Nimrod's pet project. We hate God. And we're going to build a tower because we want to make war with God. We hate God. We're going to build a tower. And God, of course, had to destroy it. Bruegel featured it as not completed. Did you know that the capital, the Washington, D.C. of Europe is here? Go. That's the capital. You'll notice it bears a striking resemblance to the Peter Bruegel depiction. On purpose. A model of the Tower of Babel. Go. You cruise just inside. Look at that. Do you guys realize that the apparatus, the political mechanism for one man ruling all of Europe is now in place? Go. And if you happen to walk out of the building, you might bump into that. A woman riding the beast. Can I get an amen? Or can I get an oh my? But I couldn't help but think, that's a woman riding the beast. Go ahead. Now we're in number seven. Nations and Turkey, the combatants of Ezekiel 38 and 39 are in place. Go. I couldn't help this. I wanted to show you this. We don't have much time to spin, hit our go button. If you know much about Ezekiel 38 and 39, it names the combatants. We have Gog and Magog, the demon controlling. Ross, is that a linguistic forerunner to the Rus people? What do we call Rus people today? We call them Russians. Meshach and Tubal, are they linguistic forerunners to Moscow and Tbilisi? And then Persia is Iran. Is Russia and Iran cozy now? Yes. Did it even matter 150 years ago? No. But is it important today? Yes. Ethiopia, are those countries? Libya is Islamic, North Africa. Gomer is Belarus. Ukraine. Do you realize whenever you see the Ukraine war, you're literally seeing Bible prophecy in your midst? Gomer and then Togarma. And then Ezekiel 39, 38 and 39 says a couple of people are off the sideline going, you better not do that. Who's that? Go. It's these guys. It's Sheba and Dedan, Saudi Arabia, merchants of Tarshish. That's Great Britain and her young lions. Can you think of, a nation that came out of Great Britain? Let's go, because I want to finish quickly. And this, go ahead. Number 8, a great falling away from doctrine and the pervasiveness. Go. What I believe is the Laodicean church prophesied in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus said that the flavor of the church right before he comes back is going to be the Laodicean flavor. Typically very large, often experiential, lights sound impressive to the humans, but there's little or no Bible. And they are so ignorant of actual chapter and verse of the Bible and having such a slamming time with their programs and their outreaches, getting their name in the paper, that Jesus is on the outside knocking in order to get in. That means that Jesus is not in that church. And they don't even recognize it. I think that's the flavor of the church today. And then finally go, COVID-19. Go ahead. Well, how is that? Do you guys know the story of Numbers chapter 21? They're going to get ready to go into the promised land, and they can see across the river, and they can see Jericho. And God says to them, before you're going to go there, you, in chapters 22 through 24, you're going to encounter a supernatural bad guy. He is going to do miracles. He is going to speak prophetically. He is going to be very powerful, and he is going to be very persuasive. And before you can get to the 7-year campaign, because Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho and then spent 7 years. Joshua is how you say it in Hebrew. How do you say Joshua in Greek New Testament? You say Yeshua or Jesus. Jesus glasses on. Read the book of Joshua through the lens of the book of Revelation. They go around the city how many times? 1 and then 7 and they shout. It's all there. It's all there. Joshua spent 7-year campaign on a monster that had 10 heads and 7 horns. Fascinating. Before you get there, Israel, you're going to have to go through Balaam, and he is awful. And you're not ready. You're not ready. I'm going to send a brazen serpent, several through the camp, and they're going to bite you. You're going to go, ow, ow, ow. Well, how do we get saved? Easy. Look to a brazen serpent on a pole. Brass, the metallurgy of judgment, on a pole and lift it up. Later on, Jesus says, that was a model of me. Sin, serpent, Lucifer, on a pole, on the cross. The cross defeats sin. Just look at it and you'll get healed. How does the venom coursing through my body know that I'm looking a certain direction? Supernatural. COVID-19. Was a worldwide pandemic allowed by God, in my opinion, so that we would repent and look to Moses's, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man should be lifted up. I draw your attention to this. That's not where the world looked. Go. They looked to science. The American Medical Association, what is their logo? It's a serpent on a pole. That's for Greek mythology. And then that's the World Health Organization. And eventually they came up with science. Go wrong serpent, go. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be for that everyone who is bitten, when he looks, it shall live. Go, in my opinion, the entire world was looking to the wrong serpent. Are we close to the 70th week of Daniel? The Temple Mount Institute is completed, did you know? All 93 sacred utensils needed for the proper functioning of a Jewish temple. What? If they get the green light tomorrow, they'll have a functioning temple within hours. In estimates of that they can build an actual hard structure within 6 to 12 months. No, they're not. Go, let me show you this. Did you know that plans for the third temple are already existing? And there's a computer-generated model of it. Complete architectural drawings have been completed for the third temple. Levitical priests have been identified by DNA that now put them DNA connected to being of the Levitical, the tribe of Levi, by swabbing their cheeks. Go. And did you know that for the first time in 1900 years, Jewish priests have the proper clothing, training, and genetics to be proper priests for a functioning tabernacle? All instruments, furniture, utensils, altars have been recreated according to strict adherence to God's instructions to Moses. Go. Let's go inside the Temple Mount Institute, not far out in front. That is the recreation of the menorah. That's $4 million of solid gold, fashioned exactly according to pattern. Go. And now you go to the Temple Mount Institute inside, to the left. That is the finished garments of the high priest. Those gems are real. 12 each for the 12 tribes of Israel emblazoned. And they have reconstructed the Ark of the Covenant. And last month, Harvest, go. Did you know that in northern Israel, they practice burning a red heifer? Now, this particular red heifer was not kosher. It didn't meet the strict specifics of being an acceptable red heifer. But they're practicing, and then they said, no, that wasn't the real one, but we got to get the temperature right because you need the ashes of the red heifer mixed in a certain kinds of water, and you have to sprinkle that on the ground before you can build your third temple. And they said, that wasn't the one, it's not kosher. And when we do, we're not going to tell you about it. Interesting. Go ahead. Is this the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9? Strictly speaking, Daniel 9 peace treaty must include the building of the third temple. So far, we haven't heard that. Only basic, maybe some foreshadowing. It's that temple that the two witnesses show up and preach Jesus as Messiah. And the day they show up, that begins the 70th week of Daniel, that the Antichrist will put a statue of himself in. Trump's 20-point peace plan may not be the Daniel 9 covenant, but if the rapture happened tomorrow, I'll bet it's the foundation. Are we close, Harvest? Let's give the Lord a hand. Let's all stand. Lord Jesus, I've done my very best and level best, Lord, to try to alert, teach, and prepare every truly searching heart that we have to have our eyes open. Paul said, the day of the Lord, the rapture, should not take you, Harvest, by surprise. Whoa, I had no idea. Jesus said, no man will know the day or the hour. But he got on the priests and the Pharisees for not discerning the season. With every head down, eyes closed, are you ready? If Jesus were to call you home tonight or tomorrow, have you given all of your life to him? Have you fallen upon the rock for your sin? Has your sin bothered you? And do you have a sense, perhaps as we sang this morning, that the holiness and the presence of the Lord was a little. Why are they singing so long? And you begin to feel, perhaps your heart beat a little faster. The palms of your hand perspire. Could that be the beautiful conviction of the Holy Spirit knocking on the door of your heart saying, son, daughter, you might have been to church 1,000 times and taken communion all that times, but you're not truly mine. I know Jesus. Yeah, but does he know you? Make it certain, would you, right now? Lord Jesus, you are God who created the heavens and the earth, and you zipped up a human suit. That's who you are. And then you died on that cross on Passover, a blazing sign. I am the blood of the Lamb, and the only way to the Father is through me. Please, would you put the blood of Jesus Christ on the doorpost of your heart and say, Jesus, I have sinned, I can't stop, and I need your salvation. Please write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life right now. I give you all of my heart and all of my life. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.